May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, our Lord, our Rock, and our Redeemer. Well, our reading from 2 Chronicles is a highly unusual account of a battle that really, in a sense, never happened, at least not in the way that Judah thought it would have to fight the battle. But I think it becomes even more meaningful when we consider its context. In the previous two passages of Chronicles, it talked about how King Ahab, so that's the king of the northern kingdom, was killed in battle after he did not heed the warnings by the Lord's prophets. In those chapters, we read that Ahab had decided to attack the Arameans, and Jehoshaphat, who was with him, visiting him, had agreed. It was only once they had taken that decision that they thought about asking God through the prophets as well. And the prophet said, well, you better don't attack those Arameans. But of course, the kings decided to disregard God's word. And as a result, the battle did not go well. Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, had survived the battle, but King Ahab, the king of the northern kingdom of Israel, had not. Well, it seems King Jehoshaphat had learned the lesson. When adversaries were marching upon his kingdom, the kingdom of Judah and the royal city, his first action was not to assemble the army. Rather, the first thing he resolved to do was to inquire of the Lord and proclaimed a fast for all of Judah. In other words, pray before you act. The people of Judah came together and King Jehoshaphat led them in prayer. He stood before the ruler over all the kingdoms of the nations, the one who also had led Israel out of Egypt and was bound to them in covenant. And so Jehoshaphat reminded God that it was at God's command that Israel or Judah had not fought the Moabites or Ammonites. And so the people asked God for help, for they could not face this threat alone. And after that prayer, Jehoshaphat then is ready to listen to a prophet. And the message given by God through the prophet is actually one of encouragement. They should not be afraid or discouraged, for the battle belongs to the Lord, just as it was in the fight between David and Goliath. They should still march down to meet the enemy, but they would not have to fight this battle. Just how little they would have to fight this battle was quite surprising. Yes, the people of Judah marched out, but mainly with praise on their lips. The armies that were out to attack Judah together had turned against each other and destroyed each other. Judah did not even have to fight. You might think that all this sounds somewhat fantastical, but friendly fire incidents, as they are called, have occurred throughout history. For example, there's an account of this happening in the Austro-Hungarian army. And I quote one of the historians, on the march thither, the army was seized with the most unaccountable panic, believed themselves to be threatened by the enemy, fell into disorder and mistook their own troops for enemies. The regiments fired upon one another, looked everywhere for an enemy, where in reality there was none. And so for Judah, there was no battle at all. It was all done by the Lord. All Judah had to do was to be thankful for God's victory. It had already been achieved. The role for Judah was now to live in that victory. I think, in a sense, the same principle also applies in Christian life. Jesus Christ has won the decisive battle over sin and death through his death and resurrection. The victory has already been achieved. I know we are in the time of Lent, but the sentiment is well conveyed by the Easter hymn, the strife is o'er, the battle done, the victory of life is won, the song of triumph has begun. The powers of death have done their worst, but Christ their legions has dispersed. Let shouts of holy joy outburst. Lord, by the stripes which wounded thee, from death's dread sting thy servants free, that we may live and sing to thee. And so with that victory assured, it's our role to be thankful for the victory and to live in it. We do not need to fight for God's victory, do not need to try and achieve God's dominance over the world or possibly defend the realm of Christendom. No, we need to take hold of Christ's victory and live in that freedom which that victory gives us. Through God's victory, we are no longer bound by the shackles of sin. As Peter puts it in his letter, this freedom enables us to do good, to do God's will. But this freedom should never be a cover-up for evil. St. Paul put it in these words, everything is permissible, but not everything is beneficial. Everything is permissible, but not everything is constructive. Nobody should seek his own good, but the good of others. This freedom through God's victory gives us the opportunity to live renewed lives of purpose and hope. All too often, the church has succumbed to the temptation to fight for Christ's victory rather than living in Christ's victory. In medieval times, Christians went on crusades, and for many years, fighting for one's king was also considered fighting for God. Now, for the last two centuries, Christians have been part of the culture wars, often seemingly fighting for their position to advance, rather than expressing a life of thanks for God's victory. In recent years, churches have been concerned about bringing converts not only to God, but into the seats of their particular church. For this, they look to successful programs that bring people in, possibly also for more seeker-sensitive services and more appealingly packaged messages. I was once interviewed by a parish whose main criterion for a new vicar was not the vicar's faithfulness, but rather the vicar's experience in successful programs that would allow it to compete with the big churches in the area. Yes, we need to be wise to the world and certainly not be blind to current trends and the particular needs of the world into which the church can and should speak. But if we aim to be successful without prayer, without seeking God's kingdom first, then just as with King Ahab and King Jehoshaphat, we might need to learn that the battle belongs to the Lord, that dependence on God is at the heart of being faithful Christians. Al Gordon, the vicar of a modern Church of England parish in London, visited Asbury in Kentucky, where the unplanned Asbury revival was happening in 2023. He said, there was a depth and clarity to the presence of God that is hard to describe with words. A simple gospel message, the reading of scripture, and all around him, people surrendering their lives, running to the cross in repentance. He prayed that God would also bring something like that to London, even to his own parish. So he wrote down a list of what he could do differently in the parish, a change in services and maybe taking up new programs. And then he graciously felt the Holy Spirit whisper to him, change nothing but your heart. In the months that followed, the church community back in London experienced a season of gentle outpouring. People had come into the kingdom of God. He says that he saw there a move away from churches built on the paradigm of worldly power to an emphasis on holy presence. Three themes seem to have emerged for Al Gordon. Firstly, the call to consecration. As the psalmist writes, those who would ascend the hill of the Lord must come with clean hands and pure hearts. This call to holiness, not earned but received, is at the heart of personal renewal and the hallmark of every move of God. And preparing the way of the Lord, as John the Baptist knew, involves going low in repentance and walking in forgiveness. Radical humility is the conduit through which the river of glory flows. Secondly, the call to contending prayer. There's a posture of desperate urgency that contends in prayer until the Lord comes. It's this golden thread that seems to flow through the prayer of the ordinary saints that underpin every great move of God. A deep crying out, a groaning for God to move. Preparing the way of the Lord will mean urgently recovering this awakening cry. And thirdly, the call to communion, spiritual and relational communion with Jesus and with each other. It's important that we resolve our relational pain. Unresolved conflict lingering in leadership teams must be reconciled. We must do the work of coming to the cross together, loving well, forgiving freely. Right relationships are the underpinning that hold the weight of glory. This work is unavoidable in preparing for revival. And I would suggest that it's exactly these themes that are also present in our reading from 2 Chronicles. Jehoshaphat proclaimed a fast so that the people of Judah would purify themselves. He led them in prayer, asking God to help, reminding God of the great promises. And finally, Judah came together in worship and a common purpose and celebrated God's deliverance. So in the light of God's victory, we are called to thankfulness and to seeking God with all our heart and mind. Amen.